all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, last week we started the message on baptism. We asked a number of questions. I'm not going to rehash the introduction. But we gave you two points that we're going to look at. Last week we looked at one and started into the second. And that first point was the baptism, its corruption. And the second point was baptism, its clarification. Its corruption, we looked at what it is not. And in its clarification, we are trying to look at what it is. Now, when we were looking at its corruption, what it is not, we saw three things. First of all, we saw that it is not a sacrament. And we tried to define what that was. We even quoted some of the statements that the Catholics say in their catechism about what baptism is. We also saw that baptism is not a source of cleansing. There's absolutely no amount of sin that is washed away in the waters of baptism. And we quoted to you some quotes from different leaders such as Luther and others, and how they say that it washes away sin. We also saw last time that baptism is not a savior. Again, we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible is clear on that. Again, there's nothing in the waters of baptism that will ever save anyone. So, baptism, it's corruption. It is not a savior. It is not a source of cleansing. It is not a sacrament. And then we started last time, baptism, its clarification, what it is. And we only looked at one point last time, and that was its meaning or definition. And we pointed out that the definition for the word baptize is a word that means to immerse. It means to dip, to put under, to submerge, to plunge. And we pointed out that the Greek word and has been brought over into our English word as a transliteration, not a translation. And it was brought in as a transliteration, so it basically could be then interpreted according to, as King James said, according to ecclesiastical usage. And that was his reasoning for wanting to keep it that way. According to the books I've read, he was personally asked how he wanted it done, and he said, according to ecclesiastical usage. And that way the Anglicans and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and all the different groups could do their thing in baptism and no one would get upset under his realm of authority. Now, as I pointed out last time, every Bible scholar group that you want to go ask, you go ask them, what does the word baptize mean? And they're going to tell you that it means to immerse. Well, if it means to immerse, that is the definement of the word, then why not practice what it means? I mean, that would be, and you look around us. Very few groups anymore baptized by immersion. We hard-headed, hard-nosed Baptists are one of the few that really still hold to baptism by immersion. There's so much sprinkling and pouring and all the different things that take place. It's really confused out there, but the meaning is that. We told you that baptism is a memorial to the truths of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It is an ordinance and not a sacrament. And the word ordinance simply means to put in order. Why? Because it has been prescribed. And we pointed out last time that baptism and the Lord's table, and we look at that next time after Brother Dietrich looks at Baptist history again, we'll see that both the Lord's table and baptism were two things that the Lord commanded for us to do. We'd also see that there were two things that the early church practiced. We'd also see that there was two things that were described for us in the epistles as well. We asked last time who should be baptized. And we saw last time that the only people that were to be baptized were saved individuals. People that had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll continue some of that now in a few minutes as we look at more. But before we go any further, let's stop and let's ask the Lord to bless. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, that when we look into your word, it's really simple to understand. Things only become confused when man's philosophy gets involved and the practice of religion gets involved. Lord, when we look into your word and that which was practiced in it, we see that it's clear. And we pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us to understand what baptism is, whom it's for. And Lord, if we have been baptized properly, we pray now your blessings as we continue to look at this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw the meaning or the definition last time. Tonight, let's continue and see the second thing about baptism, its clarification, what it is. Number two, the mandate or the directive of baptism. The directive or mandate for baptism is to be baptized if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the mandate of Scripture. If you're a saved individual, you are to be baptized. Now, we've read here in Matthew 28. Go over with me to Acts chapter number 2, and let's read some more passages of Scripture that shows this mandate or this directive that a saved individual is to be baptized. Acts chapter number 2, notice verse number 38. And this will be a verse that we'll sort of end up with later on tonight. We'll come back to. But the number of passages I want to read quickly, if we can, in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice also verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, and that's another way of saying they were saved, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice chapter 8. And some of these verses we read last time when we asked the question, who should be baptized? Now here again we'll read a few more, but for the sake of time we won't look at all the ones we looked at last time. Chapter 8, notice verse number 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice also in verse 36 of this same chapter, in verse number 37. Verse 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, there's many other verses. Like I said, we looked at many more last week, and you could get your concordance. You can look up other verses about baptism and being baptized, and you would be able to look them up. And in each one of these verses, you'll find out that the people that were baptized were people that had already received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If they were not saved, they were not baptized. If they were saved, then they were to be baptized. And that is the directive, that's the mandate of the Word of God. Being saved and not being baptized is like going to church and not being a member. And by the way, you know, the world, in Christianity, the South, is now full of individuals that want to go to church but don't want to be a member. And what that simply means is we want the privilege and the benefits, but we don't want any of the accountability or responsibility of being a member. And that's the way Christians are. They say they're Christians, but not, well, I don't want to be baptized. Well, again, it's like I preached this morning. God's done his part. It's time we step up to the plate now and do our part. And the mandate of Scripture is to be baptized. The next thing, not only do we see the meaning or the definition, number two, the mandate or the directive. Number three, the motive or the desire of baptism. In chapter number 8, you're still here in chapter number 8 of Acts. Look back at verse number 35. Acts 8, verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now notice my point here, the motive or the desire of baptism. I think the key to baptism is the desire or the motive of the heart of the person wanting to be or needing to be baptized. I don't think it's proper baptism when the pastor or the parent has to badger or push the candidate for baptism. I have seen too many children been baptized by being pushed by parents that grew up and live wickedly. Why? Because they never made a heart decision that they were going to walk in newness of life. The parents pushed them into that decision. By the way, it's sort of interesting. I've been reading a little history, and I found this in the recorded history of the early church. There's not one recorded account of a child being baptized to 370 A.D. Every other account of baptism was all adults. And then at 370 A.D., infant baptism started being recorded, but you know what? It was about that same time that the perversion of baptism along the lines of infant baptism washed away original sin came into teaching as well. You do not find one single account of children being baptized in Scripture. Now you say, well, are you saying, Pastor, that a child shouldn't be baptized? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it should be the desire of the child. It should be the desire of the person, not, again, the preacher or people, parents, pushing that person to make the decision really against his will when he does not understand and know what it is. Now, I think when we finish this message tonight that basically all adults should understand what baptism is. But here we find a eunuch that had some biblical training. I mean, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And of course, however, he said he didn't understand it unless somebody tells him. Now, Philip comes and explains it to him. But right away, he had the desire to be baptized. Apparently, he had heard, or maybe Philip, it doesn't tell us in this context what all they talked about. Maybe Philip told him he needed to be. I don't know. But one thing I do know is he had a desire to be baptized. He said, what hinders me? In other words, another way of saying, can I be baptized now? And Philip said, of course, if you believe, you can. So we see the desire is there. And again, not because Philip pushed him, but this man had a desire. But because a person wills to be obedient to the directive of Scripture, God has demanded it, we should desire it. Shouldn't our desire always equal the demands of God? I mean, that's what we were preaching about this morning. I mean, again, God has done everything He needs to do basically for anything that we need done in our lives. It's a matter of our desire meeting His demand, and then things start happening. See, it's the first step for the new believer. It's the first step of walking in obedience. It's the first step that shows that that individual is willing to walk in newness of life. That, of course, baptism is a picture of the resurrection of our Lord, walking in newness of life. That's what we're saying when we agree to go through the waters of baptism, that is the desire of our heart. See, salvation is to know Him. Baptism is to show Him. That's what. And when you stand up there and you're willing to go through the baptismal waters, you're telling everybody, I'm going to show you now my faith. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is dead. And he said, now show your faith by being obedient to the things of God. See, the order is simply this. Salvation is the first step. The second step is baptism. The third step then would be church membership. And the fourth step is a submission, a willingness to walk in that newness of life that brings about a faithful growth and service through that local church. That's the steps that every single believer must go through or should be going through. And so we see the motive or the desire of baptism. Number four, the mode or the demonstration of baptism. Now, we've talked about this, and we gave this when it came to the definition, so I'm not going to rehash all of it. But how is baptism to be done? See, there's more to it than just immersion. You said, there is? Yes, there is. How should I be baptized? Well, again, you go, and I'm not going to go through all the Scripture, but Matthew chapter 5, Mark chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, again, they went down into the water, or they came up out of the water. And for this passage, this thought, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Again, as I've told you before, Romans chapter number 6 is basically talking about spiritual baptism, not necessarily water baptism, but you have a picture here of what water baptism is showing. Verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, there's the first word that I need to emphasize. Buried. Then it says, by Him, baptism into death. There's another word that needs to be emphasized. That like as Christ was raised, there's another word that needs to be emphasized. Up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Having true in our life the positional truth of having died with Christ and arisen with Christ, that's a positional truth for every single one of us, we should walk in newness of life. And by the way, I don't think an individual needs to be baptized until he has decided willfully that he's willing to take the positional and make it practical. When an individual is willing to take the positional truth, says, I realize I've died with Christ and I've risen with Christ, now I want to make it practical in my life. I want to live daily in the newness of life that I have in Christ, then that individual is ready to be baptized and should be baptized. So we see here the mode of it, again, is by immersion. But let me throw something else on you. It is one time backwards in the name of the Father, name of the Son, in name of the Spirit. You say, why you say that's important? Because I've been baptized different. That's why. At one point in my life, I was baptized three times forward. False teaching. I soon found out later on after when I started studying the Word of God. I was baptized three times forward in a brethren church. And I started studying that. When I started reading Romans chapter number 6, I saw that baptism was a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. You don't bury someone three times forward. You bury them one time on their back. I've never seen anybody face down in the casket. And I never heard any funeral home say, you know, we took that rascal out three times and put him back in. I've not heard one single mortuary make any type of statement like that. Every single funeral home I've ever gone in, they've always been laying on their casket with on their back with their face up and their hands usually crossed. That is the normal way. And you go back and I've read some of it. I've gone back and studied how different cultures buried their dead. And I've not found one single culture that buries their dead face down. I have found some that buries them standing up, but not face down. It goes against every culture I've ever read anything about. By the way, so it's by immersion and it's backwards. It's one time representing the unity of the Trinity. Not three times and three separate gods. It's one God. So here it is very important. Again, it's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. Sprinkling and pouring cannot satisfy the identification or the symbolism that's involved in the death, burial, and resurrection. It will not fit. As I've said here before, let me say it again. Sprinkling and pouring is like putting just a little dirt on a dead body. You know, you bury them. You don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them. Do you? No, you cover them with dirt. And then if they were really going to raise, they'd raise up out of that. So sprinkling and pouring does not get the job done. The Bible and church history show that all early church baptisms were by immersion. Every single one of them. Baptism by sprinkling and pouring is... I don't even like saying that word, baptism by sprinkling or pouring. I mean, that is a misnomer. It's you know... It's not a reality. But what they call baptism by sprinkling and pouring, again, did not take place until perversion came into the church about that teaching. By the way, by that time when perversion came in about baptism, there's already many other perversions taking place as well. I asked the question back when we started the study on Baptist distinctives. What denotes a church? If a church does not believe right on the salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is it really a church? Ask that question. Ask another question. If the church is off on baptism, if they sprinkle or pour, or if they baptize for the purpose of regeneration, is that, quote, really a church? And I said, you're going to have to make up your mind on some of those issues. Why? Because those answers to those questions come into play when it comes into this local church accepting the baptism of someone else. The old time Baptists used to have a problem with what they called alien baptism. By the way, in studying and reading some more on Baptist history, it was alien baptism that got the Baptists in trouble, not infant baptism. Infant baptism came later. It was alien baptism that got us our name. The name of Anabaptist, rebaptizers. That's where we got our name. A name of ridicule because we would not accept the baptism of someone that had been sprinkled. We would not accept a baptism by someone that thought that their baptism was for the purpose of regeneration or washing away. We, a Baptist believing church, would not accept their baptism. So they said, you must be rebaptized since you've accepted Jesus Christ. So we were labeled then by the heretics a rebaptizer. That's how we got our name. So that alien baptism, and that's another name for saying accepting a baptism or a baptism that was performed either for regeneration or sprinkling and pouring or performed by someone that was not saved. And the Baptist churches of years gone by would not accept the baptism like that. Let's say Ben here got saved and I was a lost man, but I said, Ben, I'll baptize you down here in the river. Baptist church would not accept that baptism. Why? Because it was not done by the proper agent. The proper agent is a Bible-believing New Testament local church. That's the proper agent. Now, I personally in this church will not accept the baptism of someone from a Methodist church that's been sprinkled that teaches baptismal regeneration or from any other church that believes that. However, I do not believe, as some Baptists believe, that it has to be a baptism that was performed inside a Baptist church. I do not believe that. And what I'm trying to say is, there's other churches out there that are Baptistic in doctrine that we would accept their baptism from. If it's a community church or a fellowship church or a Bible church that believes in Baptistic doctrine that only a believer can be baptized, and then when they do baptize them, they baptize them by immersion one time backward, and they do not believe that has anything to do with salvation whatsoever, then we would accept baptism from a Bible-believing church of that nature. Now, there's a lot of Baptist-believing folk now that will not. It has to be from a Baptist church. And, of course, they usually fall into the Baptist brighter position that really say the only people saved anyway is Baptist. And, of course, I think you have to be a nitwit to believe something like that. But anyway, the mode or the demonstration of baptism must line up with Scripture. It must be clearly that which is understood from Scripture. You can't take an unbeliever, and that includes babies, baptize him and expect him to believe. And that's what the infant baptism and the baptismal regeneration idea sort of carries. You baptize them, then they'll believe. That's almost like Calvinism. Got to be regenerated before they can believe. It's the same type of craziness. But it doesn't work. It does not work that way because it is not according to the Bible. So the mode or the demonstration. That brings us to the next point. The message or the declaration of baptism. What is baptism saying to the people that see it? Years ago when we went to Siberia on a mission trip, I found out that when they do a baptism, it means something. And many times they would go out to the rivers and take axes or saws and cut holes in the ice and have baptisms in the dead of winter. You say, why in the world would they do something stupid like that? Because they thought being obedient to Christ was more important than getting cold. They thought the Lord that made them would help them with hypothermia. You know, I hadn't read one single account for anybody that was baptized in a situation like that ever died of frostbite or freezing to death or anything. Sort of interesting, don't you think? But they did that. But when they did become baptized, they knew that because they were, that they may lose their jobs. Because the Communist Party at that point in time, if they heard of anything like that, they lost their job. They were outcast basically from the communist community. By the way, the same thing took place in Jerusalem with the early church when the first Jews got saved. When they became baptized, they knew that that meant they were going to be an outcast from their families. It meant something to them. And now's the day, right, we run people through the baptistry, and it's no big deal. It's not even a solemn time in their life to realize and think about what to do and why. It's just something they've always seen. But in Russia or in Israel, when the first church and the Russians were being baptized, at any time they may go under the water, come up obedient, and at the same time somebody standing at the bank said, arrest that man. Because it was illegal to do what they were doing. And many of them would be arrested and taken off to jail. Would you be baptized? If you knew that when you came up out of the water, you're going to be arrested for following the Lord and being obedient to the Lord? That might change a whole lot of your decision-making process if none of us in this room had ever been baptized before. But that's what the Russians and that's what the early Jews, not only that, they knew that some of them, especially the early Jews, when they went under the water and came up, when they came up, they might get a big rock right in the middle of the head, too. And that happened. Many of them got stoned because of their obedience for being baptized. Would you be baptized if you thought it's going to mean that you're going to be persecuted or stoned? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? When a person is baptized, he is making a declaration by what he's doing. There's a threefold declaration. I want you to hear these. The message, the declaration that you are saying when you do this. Number one, it's a public identification. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Notice verse number 1 and verse number 2. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now here's a group of people. They were not dunked as we think of baptism today in the water, but here it says they were all baptized unto Moses. What is this application of baptism meant? I heard a preacher preach not too long ago, a Baptist preacher, and he said every single time the word baptized is used in Scripture, it means to be immersed. And I thought, no, it doesn't. I just read a passage just the other day that didn't mean that. Now, it's carrying that picture. It says they went through the water, and we know that the Old Testament says they went through the Red Sea with water standing on each side, right? If you picture that, that's about the only way I can picture it. They walked through on dry land. The Lord made the water stand up in a heap, the Bible says. I think for anybody that would say, you know, I don't want to be baptized, I'm just a little bit afraid of water, I think those Jews had a whole lot more reason to fear than anybody going through a baptistry. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea on dry land with feet of water standing up on the side and you think, I wonder when that's going to fall. They had a whole lot more reason to fear, humanly speaking, than anybody would going through the baptism. Anybody that's got a right mind can look at the baptism and say, well, that thing's only 4 feet deep. You know, I can stand up and I ain't drowning. Right? I mean, they had a whole lot more reason to fear. But here, part of the declaration or the message that baptism is a public identification. Every single one of these Jews, when they went through the Red Sea, were identified with Moses. They were identified with his authority. They were identified with his leadership. And when we go through the baptistry waters, you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you identify with. You're making that statement publicly. I am identifying with him. Now, if we really meant that, we really thought about what we were saying when we did that, the public identification, would we not be a little more careful when it came to giving in to sin? We're representing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord to people now. We said that that's what we're identifying with. Are we a liar or are we truthful? And that's the reason why many kids go through the waters, don't think anything about it. They don't even know what it represents. Therefore, it really doesn't make an impact of change upon their life. It is a statement, a declaration, a message of a public identification that we are saved and that we're relying upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Now, again, let me say, baptism does not bring salvation, but it shows salvation. It should. Number two, the second message or declaration, not only is it a public identification, but number two, it is a pledge of loyalty. It is a pledge of loyalty. There, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 there, it talks about walking in newness of life. When you stand and go through the baptism waters, not only are you making a public identification with the best death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, but you're saying, I am pledging by doing what I'm doing that I'm going to walk in newness of life. That's what you're saying to everybody that's watching. You're saying that Jesus is the Lord of my life when you go through those waters. And until you reach the place where you're willing to make that statement, I personally, as a pastor, don't want to give you any false hope that you're right with God until you're willing to make that statement. Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I want to walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. What does it tell us? It tells us that we're a part of the body of Christ, right? It denotes our union with the body of Christ. It denotes fellowship with Christ, which is our head. And that's what, again, a pledge of loyalty to the body of Christ. See, that pledge of loyalty is not only to the person of Christ, but it's a pledge of loyalty should be to the body of believers in which is baptizing you. Now, I personally do not believe that baptism in the waters right up here will personally make you a member of Maranatha Baptist Church. I don't hold to that. I think before you should be a member of any church, it should be a request on your part, not just because you've been put through the waters. It identifies you with the body of Christ. It is a pledge of your loyalty. Question for all of us. Are we doing the Lord's will tonight? Are we willing to do the Lord's will tonight? If we are willing to do the Lord's will tonight, if we've never been baptized, we should be willing to do so. If we have been baptized the wrong way, and by the way, I was twice. I was baptized as a 12-year-old lost boy by a Baptist preacher that never one time asked me if I was saved. Never dealt with me about salvation. All he was worried about was getting me baptized for some strange reason. And the second time I was baptized in a brethren church 3 times 4. And again, like I said, when I started reading the Bible about baptism, I went to my pastor, by the way, that didn't ask me if I was baptized properly. An independent Baptist church that never asked me if I was baptized properly. He just said, "You've been baptized." I said, "Yes." He didn't ask me anything else. But I told him, I said, "I'd like to get this right." And that night, when I went through those baptismal waters, I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew why I was doing it, and I was willing for my life to be lived for the Lord. But it's a pledge of loyalty. Number three, it's a public identification. It's a pledge of loyalty. Number three, it is a permanent testimony. A permanent testimony. Go back with me, please, to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And notice verse number 38. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now here, it's a permanent testimony of what? It's a permanent testimony of removed sin. Now let me say again, you do not get baptized in order to remove sin. You say, "But Pastor Kemp, verse number 38 says you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Well, let me ask you a question. If I made the statement, "Shout for joy," do you shout in order to get joy? Or do you shout because you already have it? Which do you do? You shout because you already have it. The word "for" here means because of, on account of. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. It's the reason why you do it. And a lot of water ducks take this verse and teach wrong theology from one word. And we better get our theology right. By the way, in Luke 11:32, the word "at" is used. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the word "at" is used again. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, the word "unto" is used. Now, you look those up sometime. I will tell you that those three words are the exact same Greek word for the word "for" right here in verse number 38. And it would do you good to translate those "because of" in your thinking of understanding to get clear your theology. But you shout for joy because I already have it, not in order to get it. You don't get baptized so you can repent. You baptize because you've already repented. I think the Scripture is clear on that. Now, in the invitation tonight, it would simply be this. Are you saved here tonight and you've never been baptized? If you're in that situation, would you be willing to submit to believers' baptism? Say, "I'm a candidate for baptism because I've been saved." And you say, with that, "I want it to be a permanent testimony of my life that my sins have been washed away in the shed blood of Christ. I want to make it a pledge of loyalty that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord of my life. And I want to say with that that I am publicly identifying with the work of Christ that brought about my salvation." If that's true in your life, if you're willing for that to be done, you're a candidate then for baptism at this church. Now, if you're here and you say, "Well, Pastor Camp, I've been baptized before. I was baptized as a kid, and I don't remember one thing about it." I didn't know what I was doing. I don't think you've been baptized properly. Now, I know a lot of people would argue with me on that. But why do you think so many young people have so much trouble when it comes to their salvation, if they're really saved or not? Because it happened when they were youth and they don't remember hardly anything about it. It didn't make an impact in their life, per se. And maybe you're here tonight and the Lord's worked in your heart about that. I know that we've had people before, not because I preach a message like this either. You know, I just don't remember anything about my baptism. What do you think I should do, Pastor Ken? I said, I think you need to be baptized again. And because you need to make a choice of your will that it's the right thing to be done. Not because you did it as a 5-year-old boy and you didn't remember a thing about it. But it's an act of obedience. Is it your heart that you want to be obedient to the things of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your goodness. Thank you for what your word says and how clear it is. And Lord, I pray that this church would always stand on the biblical platform of baptism. That we would do it properly. We would do it to the proper person. We would not accept it when it's been done improperly from the wrong place. We pray, God, that you would help us to be loving and kind with this issue, but clear. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless your people. Lord, the ones that's been saved, that's not baptized yet, Lord, help them to realize what it is. And we ask you, Father, to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.